All right, now let me gather us together around the reading of God's Word. And today it's in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 27 through 31. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 27 through 31. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and you men shall fail, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of that word. As I said that here, that in the context of this particular passage, that Israel is in a time of wondering if God is big enough or close enough to them to hear their plight. Again, if you think back to the mindset in this particular age where those who had inhabited a land and their God was close and personal to them within that land, there was a doubt placed in their hearts when they were taken out of that land as to whether or not their God would go with them or whether or not their God could cross that boundary. And so that was deeply ingrained in some of the culture and society in that particular part. And so if you could imagine being taken out of your homes and taken to another town or to another city by a conquering army, and you have left and been yanked away from everything that you held dear. And so your heart would long, Father, can you hear our hearts? Can you hear that request? And scholarship tells us that perhaps this particular section of Isaiah was written after they had been in captivity for a while. And so you could imagine the heart's desire for those individuals to return back to their land and to have what they considered to be that close fellowship with their God. But there are also times that we too, as we said earlier, there's times when we too can feel that lostness. We can feel that separation from the Father. And we want to have that closeness to return. And we wonder sometimes within our own relationship with the Father if he is just too far away to hear us. It seems like that he's just so big that he doesn't have time for me anymore. Or why can't you hear me? That was the plea of Hagar, if you remember, as she ran away from the home that she knew. Hagar was Abraham's handmaid from Egypt. And if you remember, Abraham and Sarah, his wife, in losing their patience with God's promises, they decided that perhaps Abraham's heir was to come through Hagar, his handmaid. And so he had fathered a child with Hagar, and because of that, she and Hagar and Sarah, Abraham's wife, had a spat one day, and Hagar ran off into the wilderness, and she was alone there, and she was wondering if she was seen. And an angelic being came to her and reassured her and asked her to go back home, to be there, that God had not forgotten her. And she called God that day the God who sees, and specifically the God who sees me. It was that important to her that she was seen. She thought that she had lost everything. She thought that no one cared for her anymore. She thought that she was just out in that wilderness wandering on her own. She'd have to make her way for herself. And to be reassured and comforted that day was so important to her that she called God El Roi, which is God who sees. The God who saw me that day in my despair and in my strife. And so the question goes up here, the cry, the plea from Israel is, my way is hidden from you. In other words, you, God, you're not taking any notice, or are you taking a notice of how I am suffering here? Are you taking notice of my heartache? Are you taking notice of my loneliness? Are you taking notice of my weakness? Are you taking notice of my illness? Are you taking notice of fill in the blank here? Father, do you see me here? Do you see me? And the second part of that is my right is disregarded by God. You are supposed to be my protector. What that right here is justice. In other words, you have not come to my defense. You're supposed to be my protector. And we can bring that up into modern times is how could you have allowed this to happen to me? How could you have allowed this thing, whatever it is, fill in the blank, to have happened to my loved one? How could you have allowed this tragedy, all of this sorrow to come my way? You're supposed to defend me. You're supposed to be on my side. We can hear those pleas alive and well in the church today. Perhaps you have uttered those. God, do you see me here? God, are you still on my side? Do you still love me? And out of that plea, out of that cry, God answers through Isaiah. God speaks His assurance into their doubts. And He says here, in essence, do you know who I am? Your question, your cry to me was, have I forgotten you? My answer to you is, have you forgotten who I am? Have you forgotten who I am? I'm not dead or I'm asleep, because they had cried to Him in that eternal cry of the lost and the destitute. And God answers them, have you not known? Have you not heard? I am everlasting. I'm not dead. I'm the Creator God. I'm the Creator of the ends of the earth. So I am not dead or asleep. I am not tired or resting. There is no place that you can go where you will be hidden from me. There is no place that you can go that I cannot see you, that I cannot come to you, that I cannot be with you. I will not leave you comfortless, and I am not answerless over your situation. As God answers them, He also reminds them that God will not act outside of who He is and how He is. So as nothing is hidden from God, neither our plight or our response is hidden. So keep that in mind as we feel that necessity to call out to God. Our hearts are wide open to Him. Our plight is very visible to Him. Our situations is known intimately by Him. And so as God answers that cry there of Jacob, of Israel, as we can relate to that same type of cry, the answer then comes to us, and our response then is then, well, why don't you do something? There's a little debate going back and forth here in the implications. God, do you still see me? Am I still in your sight? Has my situation been taken out of your presence? Don't you see what's happening to me? Do you know who I am? Can't you see who I am? Have you forgotten who I am? Then why don't you do something, God? Why can't you get me out of this situation? Why are you leaving me here? And that's what's happening here in this passage. And that's what happens in a lot of our hearts as we cry out to God in our response. Scripture reminds us that the secret things, this is Deuteronomy 29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of His law. So what are those secret things? The secret things are the decrees of God that guide this whole world and send it in the direction that is known only to God. Things like, how many children will you have? How long will we live? What illnesses will we have? All of those kinds of things that are not known to us. The secret things of God, and they carry out His will for the earth. But it says, what is the revealed thing? But the revealed things that belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. So what is that revealed truth? That is the Word of God, because that Word of God describes the character of the God that we're crying out to. In Genesis 18:25, those words are used to describe the God that we cry out to. And it says, shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? God will always act according to His nature. He is not going to act contrary to His nature. But He will do in every situation what is best for us. He will seek our good. He will seek the good of those who love Him. So our response then is, do I trust Him? That's the essence of this. Our response then is, do I trust Him with my life? Do I trust Him with the lives of my loved ones? Do I trust Him with this situation that I find myself in? And so that brings us to the key to finding this peace. What is that key? Trust leads to submission. Can I trust God with my weakness? Trust leads to submission. Can I trust God with my weakness? Your thought for today is this: when God seems the most distant, He is closest to us. When God seems the most distant, He is closest to us. The world wants us to hide our weaknesses. The world wants us to be strong. We hear things, especially young men, you know, grow up, be a man. We have a similar expression, you know, wear your big girl clothes, you know, in this type of situation. This isn't for wimps. You know, you got to grow up. You got to be strong. You got to take charge. You got to handle this thing. You got to come to the forefront. We want to see powerful people, strong people. We don't want to show weakness to the world. We don't want to have tears. We don't want to have any kind of adversity in our life. We want to be perfect people and project that image to the world. But verse 29 reminds us that the recipients of God's power are not those who follow their own power, but the recipients of God's power are those who admit that they are powerless. Verse 29 says, He gives power to who? The faint, and to him who has no might, He increases strength. So those who insist on relying on their own power, those are the ones that are taken away from the presence of God by their own doing, because they want their power, their strength. They want to rely on that, and God says, even the strongest among you will eventually wear down. Even the strongest, the young people. I was telling somebody the other day, we had my good friend Joe Burrows and I were sitting there under Leslie's and Bunny's porch watching the children play, and Rebecca Johnson had done the lesson, and part of the lesson was she had brought these beach balls that were about the size of a basketball. And so all of the kids were blowing them up and wanted them to blow up. And so Mary brought one to me. Blow this up, because our granddaughter was there. Blow this up for Charlotte. And that's about all I could do. I made the excuse, there's a valve in the bottom of this thing here, you know, and you can't do it. I've got a pump at home. We'll take it home and pump it up. Oh, you can do it. No, I can't, Mary. I can't. There's a valve here. And so I had expressed my opinion on why I was unable to blow that up. That flat ball went out there, and my daughter took it and blew it up like it was nothing. Joe's little granddaughter, Hunter, took hers and blew it up like it was nothing. And so I told Joe, I said, you know, you don't realize how weak you are until you see somebody young, do you? And so this reminds us here in this verse, even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. So the message here is that even the strongest among us will give out. And so we can't rely on our power. We can't rely on our strength. And that is the message God wants to have His people to hear that day and this day. It is all right to be powerless, because when we are weak, that is when God is the most strong in our lives. When we are weak, that is when we glorify, when God can be glorified within us, because He adds strength to our weakness. C.S. Lewis said that God is both farther from us and nearer to us than any other being. Verse 31 is a key verse here, or is the key verse in the Gospel according to Marty. Let me read it again. But those, and this is a very well-known verse, you might have it memorized, but those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now, unless you have some type of concordance or something that'll give you some insight on the original language, that word wait here, there's no reason for you to know this, but that word wait here, the root of that means bound together. That wait upon, that word, that original language that we translate as wait upon, the root for that means bound together. Similar as you took cords and you twisted them together and you made a rope out of that. Now you know that as an individual cord, that strength is limited by the length of, by the strength of that individual cord. But when you bind it together with another cord, you increase the strength. Because those two cords are now working together. And so when we see this word, those who are twisted together with the Lord shall renew their strength. So in this case here, twisted together to add strength, I want you to see that there's actually a bookend, a set of bookends in this chapter. What did we say happened in that word comfort? It meant to gather strength. If you remember, we talked about that in that sermon when we went through the first verses of this particular chapter. So comfort means to gather strength. But here, that wait upon the Lord means twisted together. It means bound together. And so you have bookends in this chapter that together with the Lord, we are stronger. Together with the Lord, we are stronger. We like to think that we want to wait upon the Lord. And what does that mean? I was thinking about it this morning some. And, you know, a lot of us, we read the miracles in Scripture. We want God to do that for us. You know, the woman who had been bleeding for so many years, she came up and she grabbed the hem of Jesus' garment. And she was healed immediately. And she walked away a completely different woman. The lepers that would brought to Jesus, He would heal them immediately. And they walked away healed. And so we have that in our mind. When we pray to God, we want to walk away healed. We want to just be done with it. We want to be over it. We want to, as I said, Sunday or so ago, we want to be lifted out of that icy water. We want all the effects of this thing to stop and stop now. And that's not how God always works. Because if you look at the life of His people in Scripture, He walked with His disciples and He continued through the Spirit to walk with Peter and John and James and all of those who carried on and carried on the work of Christ after He had ascended. But you also remember that He walked with each of them to their deaths. He walked with John to isolation on an island of Patmos where He gave him the revelation that John recorded for us. But He walked with Peter to his crucifixion. He walked with Paul to his beheading. He walked with his cousin John the Baptist to his beheading. And He walked with those countless others who were pursued by governments and subdued by governments and made sport of by governments. And He walked with them, some to their death. It wasn't removed from them. But He stayed relevant. He stayed bound together with them through the rest of their lives. But in our minds, we want this to end. And so we have to think of God as being transcendent, if you remember that from last week, but also immanent. Transcendent gives God a clearer picture of what needs to happen. Transcendent means that He's above. He's not in there. He's above. But He's also imminent, which means that He's close enough to bind Himself to us. And when you see this passage about mounting up with wings like eagles, there's a visual there that I don't want you to miss. To the ancient mind, when you saw a bird flying through the air, they were relieved from the stress of this earth. They were taken out of the bounds of this terrestrial walk that we have, where we walk on hot sand, or we walk through stickers, or we have to climb mountains. We have to go down into the deep, dark, dirty places of our walk, of our everyday life. But you see a bird flying over all of that turmoil. We may be in battle and fighting for our lives, but there's the birds flying over, free from any care, free from any concern, free from the effects of that battle, that strife that we're working in. And to the ancient mindset, it was a blessing to be like that bird that was delivered from all of this fray, that was taken over it, that their lives were made easier. And that's the message here, that God does not want to have lost upon his people. Those who bind themselves to me will have an easier time of this turmoil, because it will be my strength that will guide, my strength that will carry the burden, my strength that will walk with you in this time. But that is something that comes on faith. That is something that our faith has to continue to go before us and lead us and enlighten us, and to keep us in that mindset that together with God we are stronger. So waiting upon the Lord is not a sitting back and waiting for this miracle of deliverance to happen. It is an active pursuit of God, that we are bound more closely to Him, that we are develop a deeper understanding of Him, a deeper love for Him, a deeper dependence upon Him. And in that pursuit of Him during this time of turmoil, that is waiting upon God. Because we are seeking Him out. We want Him to be bound together with us, twisted together like a strong cord, so that His strength then comes into our lives to help us to meet this challenge, whatever it is. And we need that eternal, everlasting strength, because as His Word reminds us, even the strongest of us will eventually tire and give out. But bound together to the limitless supply of power and strength that is ours through relationship in Jesus Christ and our eternal Father, ministered to by the Spirit, we are renewed, we are refreshed, we find new strength, and our lives have the power and grace of the eagle, that we might be delivered from that which we are being persecuted by. And God doesn't want that thought to pass you by, but to hold on to what He is telling His church this day. I see you. I hear you. I have compassion for you. Compassion like you have never known in your life, because I want to be bound together with you, to go through this thing with you, to help you walk out the other side of this thing with you. Because that is how deep my love is. So even though this situation may not be handled the way that you think it should be handled, it may not be over with as quickly as you think it should be over with, God is saying, I haven't forgotten you. I do see you. And at those times when you think I'm the furthest away from you, I'm actually right there by you. I'm in that time of distress. I'm in that time of despair. I'm in that time of questioning. You just have to find me. Look for me. Bind yourself more closely to me. And let me help you by giving you the strength that you need, the compassion you need, the love that you need. Because I know right where you are, and I know how much you hurt, and I want you to know how much I love you. So carry that message with you today as you leave. God sees you. God sees you. Let me pray for you. Father, in your grace and in your mercy and your compassion, see us. And may we never lose sight of that fact that you see us. Deliver us, Father, from the fears, from the anxiety, from the stuff of life. Deliver us to that higher place, a place that is higher than ourselves. May we be your people, and you alone, our God, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.